Hello. Thank you. I appreciate that. You said for me to share a little bit about myself, and I've already shared, or rather, you've already shared what I like people to know is that I love the Lord and I love His Word. And so that's really the most important part of introducing myself. But I will say that just for those that are interested, I have been a pastor for many years. I've pastored since 2000, and I've been in ministry full-time ever since then, with a little bit of a break when the Lord had a choice for me to do some other things. But that was between 2013 and 14, right around there. But I have been blessed to understand a little bit about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And it's been good that God has given me this opportunity. I look forward to sharing with you, and I do hope that as we grow together, we will be blessed. I won't take a lot of time in sharing about myself because the Word of God is most important. So we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, and we've already prayed together, and I thank you for that and appreciate the prayer. One of the things that I love to share is the idea that God gave me years ago when I was preparing for presenting this message on the book of Daniel. When I was a pastor in the state of Michigan, America here, I was praying for the Lord to open up the opportunity for me to be able to share in such a way that people would remember what was going on in Daniel chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You see, I had five presentations during the week, and I wanted to be able to fit in five presentations, but I thought there were six presentations in the book of Daniel, so I actually did three and four in one shot. But here it looks like we're going to be able to go verse by verse through the book of Daniel, and we're going to grow together. One of the things that I want people to know and understand is that the book of Daniel is for our time right now. Now, certainly it says that in Daniel chapter 12, where it says, at the end of time, the book will be opened and people will be able to read and understand, the wise will understand. Yes, we know that, but at the same time, just as it was that the book of Genesis is for us today, the book of Daniel is for us today. Now, what do I mean? We know that today, at the end of time, we are supposed to be proclaiming the three angels' messages found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. And we can see that in Genesis, we have this story of Lot in Sodom. Abraham was concerned about Lot and in Sodom, and so what he wanted to do was he wanted to bring the prayers from on high to bless those that were in Sodom, which was his nephew Lot, right? And so in answer to Abraham's prayer, we can see that three angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. There was the angel of the Lord and then two angels with him. So there's three angels that were sent, and guess what? The angel of the Lord spoke first, and then the second angel spoke, and then the third angel spoke. So there were three angels' messages that went to Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgments came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about that in Genesis 18 and 19. And so why do I say that? Is because we know that the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, etc., are all relevant for us today. Because you can find elements of the three angels' messages in every single one of those books. Now, we're in the book of Daniel today, and what we're going to see is that in Daniel chapter 1, you're going to see the first aspect of the first angel's message. In Daniel chapter 2, you're going to see the second aspect of the first angel's message. In Daniel chapter 3, you're going to see the third aspect of the first angel's message. Chapter 4 and 5, you're going to see the second angel's message. And chapter 6, you're going to see the third angel's message. Okay, so that's how we're going to lay this out in Daniel's chapter 1 through 6. Now, what's interesting about that is you're going to find the three angels' messages and the principles found therein in chronological order in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Let me give you a brief overview to help us all understand what I'm saying, because this might be new to you, like what the three angels' messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Yes. Now, let me help you understand. I'm going to share my screen real quick. Let me first pull up the Bible verse, and then I'll do that. And we're going to see in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. So you'll be able to see right here in this section, in Revelation chapter 14, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. This is the first of the three angels, okay? He has the everlasting gospel, the same gospel that Adam had, the same gospel that Abraham had, the same gospel that Noah had. Everybody had this gospel. It's the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, including those in Kenya, right? So praise the Lord that you all are here. And so what we have is verse 7, saying with a loud voice, here is Daniel chapter 1, fear God and give glory to him. You're going to see Daniel chapter 1, that he fears God, like with his whole heart. In fact, he faces death and he's not even afraid. He'd rather fear death or turn away from death and fear God rather than turn away from God to fear death. And so in giving glory to him, we can see that Daniel is able to, in all that he eats, in all that he drinks, in whatsoever he does, he's able to give glory to God. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we can see that that's what Daniel does. He fears God and gives glory to him. Now in Daniel chapter 2, you're going to see that the hour of judgment had come. And you see that because what happens in Daniel chapter 2 is the king, he pronounces judgment upon everybody in his realm, all the wise men, of course. And so the wise men, Daniel being one of them, he says, Lord God, please help us. We're going to die at this time of judgment. And in that time of judgment, God gave special revelations to Daniel. In fact, it was called the spirit of prophecy, according to the Bible. So during the time of judgment, the spirit of prophecy was given. I hope you're understanding what's happening here in the Bible. If not, that's fine. You'll grow and you'll understand further. But so what I'll share is a continuing thought there in Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 3 comes in. Worship him that made. Don't worship the image that man put up, the false image, that false worship, but rather worship him like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They worshiped him that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. So there's Daniel chapter 1, there's Daniel chapter 2, and there's Daniel chapter 3, right? Right there in the first angel's message. But we're going to go on and see chapter 4, Babylon is fallen, which is part of the another angel, which is the second one. How did Babylon fall? Well, Nebuchadnezzar ended up with what's called lycanthropic insanity. And with Nebuchadnezzar having left his throne, ending up in a field, acting and thinking like he's an animal, he grows hair, he grows claws, and he ends up with this disease for 7 full years. Well, it was perfect because it was at that time that God was able to bring Nebuchadnezzar to eat a diet that he had given, it was similar anyways, to the diet that he had given to his children, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was vegan vegetarian for 7 full years. And as a result, his mind was able to clear up. And it ends up that though Babylon had fallen, the deadly wound was restored, right? Okay, the deadly wound was healed, kind of like in Revelation 13. And so what we have is Babylon is fallen, but then chapter 5, because that's chapter 4, but chapter 5 comes in, is fallen, that great city. Why? Because she made all nations drink of the, say it with me, the wine. That's right. So what happens is chapter 5, you have Belshazzar, the king, who actually brings in all his counselors, his lords, his magistrates, his leaders, and he brings them in so that they can all drink what? Wine from the holy vessels of God. And so we know and understand that you can't treat God's holy things as common. And so there was a real serious judgment against Babylon at that time. In fact, the Medes came in and destroyed Babylon. So Babylon is fallen the second time because she made all nations drink of the wine. Now, the third angel's message is chapter 6 of the book of Daniel in its entirety, including justification by faith and verity. So we have this whole idea of Daniel chapter 6 being the third angel, but I'm not going to go into those details because I'm going to share that a little bit later as we go through the book of Daniel. But just to sum it up real quick, Daniel chapter 1, fear God and give glory to him. Daniel chapter 2, for the hour of his judgment has come. Daniel chapter 3, worship him that made, don't worship what man has made. Chapter 4, Babylon is fallen, but the deadly wound was healed. Chapter 5 is fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine. Chapter 6 is the third angel's message in verity, including justification by faith. And so we need to understand that the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, illustrate perfectly the three angels' message in chronological order. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to understand a little bit more about the book of Daniel. But what I have in what I've already shared with Brother Patrick is a link to six presentations. And those six presentations will go, if you're interested, they're already online. And it's obvious that you all have access to being online. That's why we're here together. You can go and find those six presentations where I deal specifically with the three angels' messages in Daniel chapters 1 through 6 in chronological order. So those are already online. You can find them. You can ask questions. You can comment. You can share if you'd like to. But today what we're going to do is we're going to go through Daniel chapter 1 in verse-by-verse detail. We're going to try to understand a little bit about chapter 1 a little bit more fully, okay? So I don't know if I'm going to take the full hour, so praise the Lord we have this opportunity. Do yourself a favor if you do have a question or a comment. Please allow me to share just without interruption, but afterwards we will take all the questions and comments, and if I've missed something, if I need to learn, I will definitely admit that I don't understand everything, and I will say what you've said is better than what I said. So feel free to share, but let's do that at the end. So thank you for this opportunity. We're already here in Revelation 14. We know that the three angels' messages is what is found in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, with the sixth message, or the sixth chapter of Daniel, being the third angel in its entirety. But what I'm going to do is go through Daniel chapter 1 here. In the third year, now it doesn't say at the third year, it's in the third year. Now what does that mean? It means it could be 3.5 years, right? So let's think about it this way, just for a second. In the 3.5 years of the reign of, let's say, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, let's just say that for a second. In the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, there came the ruler of Babylon, a very evil king. And he came unto Jerusalem, and he besieged Jerusalem, including Jesus Christ, the King of Judah. And the Lord God of heaven gave Jesus Christ, the King of Judah, into the hand of Babylon, or the King of Babylon. And so what we can see here is a little snippet of what might be illustrating the life of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, sure, you can say that's not what it's saying. That's not at all what it's saying, but let's just say this. The book of Daniel in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, all of them, not only illustrate the three angels' messages in chronological order, but they also illustrate the life of Jesus Christ, and therefore illustrate our lives as well, because we have been called to follow our example, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is exemplified in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, then our lives too can be exemplified in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. In fact, it was exemplified in the servants of Jesus Christ, which was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we can put ourselves in this picture here, in the story of the book of Daniel, and we can know and understand that as it was illustrated in Daniel's life to fulfill this idea of the first part of the first angel's message, fear God and give glory to him, it can in the same way illustrate my life today. I right now can fear God and give glory to him. And so we know and understand that this book can illustrate more than just a story that was given to the Babylonians that we tell to our children for worship. It's not just that kind of story. This story illustrates a huge part of our life. And so I want to understand a little bit deeper what it is that Daniel chapter 1 is saying. And so I'm going to go ahead and share my screen again, saying that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, a very evil king, very powerful king. He was the king of Babylon. It was the ruler of the then known world. He came unto Jerusalem. Why did he come to Jerusalem? Because the Lord gave that kingdom into Babylonian's hand, and he besieged it. Now, you've got to understand, a besiege is a very awful experience. You do not want to be besieged by the king of Babylon. You see, Babylon surrounded Jerusalem, and the reason why he surrounded it or besieged it is because he didn't want anybody to leave. He didn't want anybody to come in. You see, Jerusalem had a wall around it, and it was very strong. They had a very sturdy fortress that they were in while they were there in Jerusalem. And so it was a very strong fortress that God had given his kingdom on earth, Jerusalem. But so what you do as the king of Babylon is you surround or besiege Jerusalem so nobody comes in, nobody goes out. And what happens is you starve the people in Jerusalem. And as a result of starving them, they start losing their mind. And what happens is, unfortunately, this is something you can read in the Bible, the parents start eating their children. I'm not kidding, the Bible says that, okay? Maybe it wasn't during this besiege, but there was a besiege where the men were trying to eat the leather straps that they were using for their belts or for their horses. They were starting to eat the dung that fell from the oxen and from the donkeys. They were starting to eat their children. This is an awful time. You don't want to be alive during the time that Babylon besieges Jerusalem. But this is where Daniel is living, right? So let's go back a little bit in history and find what happens during this time. It says right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 11 through 21, I think it is, Zedekiah, this is not the time that we're talking about in the book of Daniel, but this is an example of why God gave Israel into the hand of Babylon. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned only 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was, what does it say there? Evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. So not only did he rebel against the Lord his God, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people. So now these are the chief of the priests. These are supposed to be the rulers that are spiritual in the land of Israel. And the people, what did they do? They transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. So they were starting to make what is called a confederacy in the book of Isaiah. They're making a confederacy with the abominations of the heathen in the land. And they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his prophets or messengers, rising up early in the morning and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, which is Jerusalem. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no more remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. It was because of this, their sins and their hard-hearted hearts, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maidens, the old man or him that stooped for age. And he gave them all into his hand. And so this is what the Lord did. Now, notice what's happening. The king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Chaldees, he slew their young men with the sword, okay? It was not only with the sword, but it was with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. So in Jerusalem, in the holy place, in the temple of God, the king of the Chaldeans was able to send leaders there to slay them with the sword. There was no compassion on maiden or old men. So what's happening is you can see that the Chaldeans came into Jerusalem, into the holy city, into the temple, and they slew men in the sanctuary. And so desecrating God's place. Now, of course, God allowed that. But why? It was because of the sin of the people. And now, so when the old men, when the young men, when the people were slain with the sword, it's very potential that Daniel had his parents slain right before his eyes. And so Daniel must have had a very difficult time with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those that were taken from Jerusalem as captives to go into Babylon. They may very well have seen the hand of the Chaldees slay their parents right before their eyes. And so, coming from that place, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have had a very hard time, or actually Mishael, Shadrach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the Babylonian or Chaldean names. So I'd rather say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their names. That's the ones I'm going to use. And so they're the ones that must have seen their parents killed right in front of their eyes. It was like a genocide that they lived through, right? This was a complete destruction of a group of people, and they were taken captive. Now, what happens in that situation? What do you do when you've lived through this genocide where they're trying to wipe out all of the Israelites? They're trying to completely destroy their city. They're trying to overtake their land and kill them just because they are of that nationality. What do you do in that situation? Well, you learn from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and you stand for the God that you serve. You stand up tall, you stand up strong, and you don't let the surrounding heathen and the surrounding customs and the surrounding things that go on in the nation around you, you don't let those things take you down to sever you from your commitment to your God. That's what you do. You fear God and you give glory to Him in whatsoever you do, in whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God, because you can eat or drink or whatsoever you do, not to the glory of God. So we want not to live our life that way. We want to live our life like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We want to serve the Lord. We want to give Him praise. We want to be able to help others around us understand that there is a God in Israel, and it's that God that we serve, even if everybody around us is failing, is bowing, is dying. We need to be able to stand up and be true to the one God that has offered us His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the God we serve. And so we're going to learn more about Him as we continue to study here in Daniel chapter 1. So the king of Judah, he has been besieged, right? He was besieged by the king of Babylon, and he was surrounding Jerusalem. It says the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. Why? Because of all the rejecting of the words of the prophets, because of the coming together with a confederacy with the lands that are around them, the heathen people, because of the rejection of the words and compassion that God had upon them, that's why the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of the king of Babylon. And it was with part of the vessels of the house of God. So even the sanctuary was desecrated, which he, the king of Babylon, carried into the land of Shinar. We know that Shinar is in Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, so what's happening here? We see that what's going on in this first couple of verses of Daniel chapter 1 is there is a clash between the true God of heaven and the false God in the earth. And the true God of heaven wants to stand up and show that he has power to keep his people and his city. But the false God on earth, he overcomes by this clash, and he actually takes down the kingdom that God has on this earth. How and why? Do we serve a God that's not stronger than the king of Babylon? The answer is no, absolutely not. We serve a God that is the strongest. There is none greater. Greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. But what happens is, when you surrender to the God of this world, then all of a sudden he that is within you is greater than the one that wants to be in you, that is greater than he that is in the world. You see, if we surrender our lives to the king of Babylon, then we forfeit the strength that's supposed to be upkeeping God's people in Israel and his people that live in Israel, right? So what we have is the kingdom of Babylon has now overtaken the kingdom of Jerusalem. Why? Because God's people were not willing to live in concert with that which God would protect. You see, if we're living like the devil, God's going to give us over to the devil. He's not going to protect us because we're claiming to be Christian. He is going to protect us if, in fact, our hearts and lives are surrendered to him so that he is able to protect his own. And so the children of Israel were not willing to live in concert with God's will. And so as a result, he gave them over to the king of Babylon. And so if we, as God's people, turn away from him, from God, as individuals, not just as his people corporately, but even as individuals, if we turn away from God, are we going to be protected by God? No, no, absolutely not. He will bless those because they are a blessing and willing to be blessed by him. And so we don't just believe that because we are Israelites, we're going to be blessed and protected. No, absolutely not. Our hearts need to be in concert with his will, and then he will bless us. In fact, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send another comforter. It doesn't say, if you claim to be a Christian, I will send you the comforter. No, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So it's all about being surrendered to God's will because we love him. We surrender to him. We care about him like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's because of that that we are surrendered to him. And as a result of our surrender to God, he will protect us. But you see that Israel had fallen. You can even read for yourself. In fact, take your time. Read Ezekiel chapter 16 and know that the prophet was addressing Israel. And you can find in verses 44 and onward, in Ezekiel chapter 16, that what happens is God actually called Israel Sodom's sister, the sister to Sodom. And you wonder, like, how could he do that? Well, because Israel has turned away from the true God and followed after her harlot's heart. Remember, right? The Bible says that she had a harlot's forehead. And so that's in the book of Jeremiah. So we can understand that God doesn't save us just because we claim to be a Christian, claim to be a Seventh-day Adventist, claim to be a Catholic or a Baptist or a Methodist or an Episcopalian. It doesn't matter who you claim to be. Your heart needs to be in concert with God, and then you will be blessed, right? And sometimes even through Job, we are challenged even if our hearts are right. So just because you're going through trials, if your heart is right, doesn't mean that God is against you. Only you know, like the Bible says in Corinthians, what man knows what's within man save the spirit of that man that's within him, right? So only you will know if your heart is right, like Job. His friends were like, no, you've sinned, man. You've gone wrong. That's why God's mistreating you. He's like, where have I gone wrong? No, God is not like this. What is it? I don't fully understand. And then God was able to lead Job through that experience, that incredible experience that represents, by the way, the 144,000. And he comes out shining, saying, yes, Lord, you are right. I wasn't sinning. I wasn't turning away from you, but you were proving a point. And so God is just, even sometimes when the righteous suffer. So back in the story of the book of Daniel, we can see that the city was desecrated. All the temple vessels were desecrated, and they were brought into the god of Babylon. That's not good. That's a horrible thing. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, which is actually the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes. Now, these are not only Israelites. These are the king's children. These are princes. These are like the highest cream of the crop, basically, that were from Israel. They were children in whom were no blemish. There was nothing wrong with them. They were good looking. They were well favored. They were skillful in all wisdom. I mean, these guys were really on the top of their game. They were cunning in knowledge. They understood science. They were well educated. They had abilities in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So not only did they know the language of the Israelites, but these guys later learned also the Chaldean language. These guys were sharp. And so it says there in verse 5, the king appointed them. So this was an appointment by the king. He appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, the king's food, and of the wine of Babylon. Oh, so the king's food and the wine which the king drank. so nourishing them. So the king appointed a nourishment for these people for 3 years. Now there's that 3 years again, kind of like Christ, right? Like Jehoiakim in the first verse. Jesus went through the same experience as these 3 years here that Daniel and his friends went through. So nourishing them 3 years at the end thereof, that they might stand before the king. And so what happens is God has given the king of Babylon the ability to offer to his captive people food from Babylon, wine from Babylon. Here it is, it's yours, it's well cooked. I mean, think about the chefs in Babylon, right? Think about the Babylonian music and the nice dress and the adornment that would be put on the kings and the princes and the captains and all those people around them. Think about the wealth. I mean, they're in the king's palace. They're not just mistreated where they're put into like the dungeons under the churches or anything, but no, these people are actually in the palace of the king and they're given the food that the king has appointed for them. This is like the best stuff, right? And you can imagine the temptations that were going on in the hearts of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were smelling the food, they were listening to the music, they were seeing potentially the like scantily clad women, but they didn't turn their hearts to those things. Oh no, they knew they served the God of Israel. They served the God in heaven. And they served the God that had a son. In fact, I'm going to show you something here. It actually says in Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs 30 verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind into his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? In other words, who has created the waters and given them a garment, a place to be? Who has established all the ends of the earth? We're talking about creation here, right? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So God the Father has a son. And they knew that, and we can actually see it later in the book of Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar, he was like, well, the fourth looks like the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar know that? We're going to find out more about that later. But see, in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to see right here that it's actually saying that he offered nourishment. But the children of Israel, those honest and true Israelites, they were not tempted. They were not drawn aside by the meats and the drink and the scantily clad women or the music and the various things there of Babylon. Among these men were the children of Judah. These were the real Israelites, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Now, see, notice what names that he gave them. For Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. Now, Bel is one of their names, of course. It's Belshazzar, so the king of Bel, may he live forever. Now, unto Hananiah, they gave the name Shadrach. These are all gods that they're giving their names for. Unto Mishael, it's Meshach, and unto Azariah, Abednego. So they were given new names. Now, think about this for a second. With the children of Israel, the names for their children were very sacred, very special. In fact, it was because they wanted something for their children that they would name them certain ways. And so the names, I'm going to let you study these names. You can find out what they mean for yourself. But for sure, the names that were given to these children, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were special names that the children of Israel were hoping for their children. Well, those that were in Babylon, they knew that. They knew that their names were sacred and special and had having meaning for their lives. And so what the Babylonians chose to do was to take away their identity. We don't want you to be Israelites anymore. We don't want you to have Hebrew names. We want to give you Chaldean names. We want to give you names from Babylon. We want to change your names so that we can change your identity. You see, you can read in a book. It's a really good book that if you have not read, you need to read it. It's called Prophets and Kings. When you read this book, you realize that the king of Babylon, he was kind of smart. He didn't want to just challenge these young men that were taken from Israel, like, you need to serve my God, because he knows there would have been rebellion and there would not have been a slow overhaul, if you will, of their faith. Because the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he wanted to basically overcome their faith slowly. And so he wanted to take away their identity and call them by some other name, some name that represents the foreign gods, that slowly their hearts and minds will be chipped away and they won't have that same conviction that they used to have in their previous nation. And so this is a slow, insidious desire for them to be overcome with this new name or this change of identity. But that didn't work so much because Daniel, what did he do? He purposed in his heart. Now the word heart means mind, right? So he purposed in his mind that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, or he would not drink the wine of Babylon, right? And so we know that the wine of Babylon symbolically represents false doctrine. And so he's not drinking that. No, no, no. Daniel purposed in his mind that he would be faithful to the God of heaven. And so he chose in his heart, in his mind, that he would not go and drink those things or eat those things. And therefore, because of that, when you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is it therefore? It's because Daniel purposed in his mind. It was because of that. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself with the food or the drink, right? And so this is pretty strange because Daniel is a slave in a foreign land, okay? You don't just walk up as a slave and say, you know what, I don't think I want that kind of food. I would like a vegan vegetarian diet, please, and I would like water to drink instead of wine. And they're like, really? You're like, yeah, because I serve the God of heaven and I don't want to defile myself with something that's been offered to idols or something that has been defiled like the wine. It's aged, it's fermented, it represents something sinful. I don't want any part of it. You don't say that as a slave, right? But Daniel did. Why? Because God was with him. And you could see the conviction in Daniel's eyes. He wasn't going to go and just eat anything offered to idols. You see, because Daniel was not an idolater. Daniel served the one God of heaven, and that was it. And it was, as a result of serving that one God of heaven, he wasn't going to surrender to things that were offered to idols or things that were focused toward idols. See, because he didn't want to give any kind of bad example. Right? He wanted to turn himself from those things that were contrary to God's will, and he wanted to surrender himself 100% to God's will. And so even in this strange situation where it would seem like no matter what these guys say, you're going to do because you're a slave and they could kill you, he says, no, 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 I'm not like that. I have purposed in my mind that I am not going to defile myself, and as a result, they, you can see, blessed Daniel. So it says right here, he requested that he wouldn't defile himself. And so now God had already worked. God had already, past tense, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And so God was already working through the very stellar character of Daniel. And it says in verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, now listen, man, I fear my lord, the king. Daniel's like, well, yeah, I fear my lord as well. That's why there's like this conflict. You see, Daniel feared his God, and the prince of the eunuchs feared his lord, the king, as well. So really, you're seeing two very different worldviews here. You're seeing Daniel, who fears the God of heaven, and you're seeing the prince of the eunuch, who fears the God of this earth. And which one will prevail, right? Daniel is not surrendering to the God of this earth, the God that men want to worship. You see, Daniel doesn't, this was like the first premise or the beginning of Daniel chapter 3. This is preparation for Daniel chapter 3, when all the whole world, the then known world, would be called to worship a false idol. No, 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 no. Daniel's not doing that. Even in this very awkward situation in Daniel chapter 1, he is not going to worship something that man has set up. He is not an idolater. And even in the principles of health, he is showing himself faithful. And so right here, there's this clash of the kings, if you will, the king of heaven and the king of the earth. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king of this earth, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face's worse liking than the children which are of your sort. Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, if you look sour and sullen and you're all emaciated after 10 days, it looks like you haven't eaten, he's going to blame me for not treating you correctly. But I want to make sure that you understand that that's not a good thing. And so I'm going to lose my head because of your choices. I don't want to do that. And so Daniel, he understands. And with wisdom and tact, it says there, Daniel said to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, prove your servants. Go ahead, prove us. Prove that the principles of our God is true. Prove your servants, I beseech you. Prove us 10 days. Give us a special time, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, what is pulse? I have a program here called Accordance. You can see that in the upper top section here. Accordance is what the name is. And so I'm going to be able to triple click 1, 2, 3, and it's going to bring up the Hebrew. And so this Hebrew here is zeraon, right? It means something sown, only in the plural. We're not talking about one thing, like a seed. We're talking about something sown, something that is got lots of seeds, something that comes forth from lots of seeds, like, example, a vegetable, as far as food is concerned. Now, it doesn't just mean a vegetable. It means i.e., or in other words, something like a vegetable. And so what we have is Daniel asking for pulse. Now, pulse is not just a vegetable. Now, I have a friend who was doing a series of meetings years ago in Northern California, and he was preaching the book of Daniel. He was going through chapter 1 through 6. And what happens is he explained that pulse is vegetables. And so one of the guys who really wanted to follow the Bible, he came back the next day and he said, yeah, man, it's good being like Daniel. I'm eating pulse. And the preacher was like, oh, this is great. Praise the Lord. And so the next day he was saying, man, it's kind of hard to eat pulse, but I'm eating plenty of it. And it's good. And so the preacher was saying, oh, good, keep going, keep in the faith, you know. So after about the third or fourth day, the guy comes back. He says, man, it's really hard just eating pulse. I'm having a hard time. This is very difficult. He says, well, what are you eating? And the Bible student, he says, well, man, I'm just eating vegetables like you said. He's like, vegetable? No. Pulse means more than just vegetables. And so we need to understand that pulse is not just vegetables. And so, of course, the guy was able to eat beans, grains, nuts, fruits, and vegetables, all those things that compile a vegan vegetarian diet. That's what Daniel wanted to eat. He wasn't trying to eat like McDonald's or Burger King or some fast food restaurant or something like that. No, that's not what he was looking for. He was looking for something sown, that which grows of the ground, that which God had given the children of Israel, or rather his people, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so we can eat those things today at the time of the end that, you know, this book is for the time of the end. And so right here we can see that the very keynote message of the book of Daniel is that we are to have high principles of not worshiping any or surrendering to any God that's in this earth, but rather keeping our faith and our minds focused toward God. And then, of course, we can also have a high quality or high standard of diet so that our minds will be clear in preparation for Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3, because we know that those times are coming. So we know he says, prove your servants and give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before you and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. In other words, compare us. Compare us with those that are eating the king's meat and drinking the wine. And you will see, as thou seest, and deal with your servants. In other words, you test us out and you see with your own eyes and then deal with your servants. So he consented. At the risk of losing his own head, he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. He knew that Daniel was not somebody that just spoke meaningless words. He knew that Daniel was one that when he spoke, it meant something. So when Daniel said, just test us, trust me, prove us, and then you can compare us, you'll see for yourself that our diet and the diet that God has given us, something sown, something from the earth, the nuts, the beans, the grains, the fruits and the vegetables, you give us those things and you realize, you will realize that we are blessed and we are going to be looking better than those in this world. You see, because those in this world, when they were compared, they ended up having, you know, parties at night, drinking the wine and drinking all these big old steak meals and all the pork chops and various things like that. And so they weren't getting good sleep. They weren't digesting at night. They probably were not eating two meals a day, but as much as they wanted at any time, and eating the leftovers at night, etc. And so they weren't getting enough sleep. They were getting fat in their bellies and they were looking gaunt because they were thrown up, probably having drunk too much. And so these guys were having parties every night, whereas Daniel and his friends were not. They were getting good sleep. They were having worship in the morning. They were eating probably two meals a day, or they were eating the bigger meal during the morning, a lesser meal during the middle of the day, and then a small meal at night so that they would be able to digest and just basically rest at the night hours. And so depending on how they ate, they were definitely doing it better than those in the land of Babylon. And so it says there in verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh. Now, that doesn't mean they gained weight. It just means they weren't gaunt like the people that were eating and drinking of the king's fare. And so it says they were fatter in flesh. They were appeared fairer than the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melsar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink, but they didn't. And he gave them something sown, something that you get from the land of the Garden of Eden, right? Something that's fruits, nuts, beans, grains, vegetables. And it says there in verse 17, as for these four children, wait a minute, four children, didn't King Nebuchadnezzar bring from Babylon all sorts of the children of Israel? Well, yeah, he did. But the problem is not all of the children of Israel were willing to stand for the higher standards of life, whether it be diet or worship or idolatry, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so Daniel and the three Hebrews, they were the only ones that were blessed, whereas all the others, we don't hear about them, which is sad because they should have been a very large group of Israelites that were fairer and fatter in flesh, but not so. There was only Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so I have a question as well. In chapter 3, what happened to all the other Israelites that shouldn't have committed idolatry? Well, they had already given over to idolatrous practices here in chapter 1 in preparation for chapter 3, you see? So it matters. The little things matter because you're showing who your God is and who you serve. If you eat those things that are dedicated to the world, you're showing that you're serving self and not God. And so we need to understand that we should 100% surrender ourselves to God and not to this world. And so it says in verse 17, these four children, not all of the children of Israel, but these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel especially had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them, the children, the four children, in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them in somewhat of a testing session, right? If you will, like a... what do you call that? I can't remember the name there, but he was definitely testing them. And among them, all was found none, not a one, none like these four, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, it was because of that they stood there before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, all matters of wisdom and understanding. Now, you know what's interesting? This word wisdom, in all matters of wisdom, I want to show you something. It's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24 and 30. It says this, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. See that word wisdom? So in it says over here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, in all matters of wisdom, now Christ was made unto them wisdom, right? And understanding that the king inquired of them. So all manner of wisdom, right? Okay, let's go back to Corinthians. It says here, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what's the word? Wisdom. So Christ is made unto us wisdom. And Christ is the wisdom of God. And so here it's showing that the King Nebuchadnezzar, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And so think about that for a minute. You have Daniel, Shadrach, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are serving God in a Babylonian land, and they are tested in whether they will be faithful in even the principles of their faith. They are faithful, and as a result, God blessed all four of them instead of all the children of Israel, which he should have been able to bless, but they were unwilling to follow those same principles. But he was able to bless those four children, Daniel, Shadrach, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as a result, in all matters of Christ, in all matters of wisdom, in all matters of understanding that God wanted that king to understand, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were able to bless that king with that wisdom and understanding. Daniel was able to witness to the king about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why in chapter 3, he was able to say, the fourth looks like unto the Son of God, because he had already inquired about all manners of wisdom from these four faithful, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so that's why I had mentioned earlier that God, he has a son. Do you know his name, or do you know his son's name, if you can tell, according to Proverbs 30, verse 4? Well, here we're talking about the all manner of wisdom and understanding. And so you can see God the Father and his son all through the Bible, especially in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 3. Oh, by the way, you ought to study Proverbs chapter 8 sometime. Study it very carefully. That's a powerful chapter, and it deals with the Father and his son as well. So we're going to look again here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, and see that in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That's chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. And so we find that Daniel, because he was blessed, because of his faithfulness, he continued, he endured until the first year of King Cyrus. And so I really believe that God has blessed us with an opportunity to know and understand what it is that he has wanted us to know in at least a little part in Daniel chapter 1. It illustrates Daniel fearing God and giving glory to him. In whatsoever he ate, whatsoever he drank, whatsoever he did all to the glory of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And so I want to fill, like Daniel, the principles of the first angel's message. I want to fear God and give glory to him. What about you? I hope you do, and I hope you will take up your Bible, God's holy word, and study for yourself the things that are found in his word, because it is only in God's word that we will have that character transformation that we need to be able to illustrate to the world that principle, fear God and give glory to him. So before we take questions and answers, I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. So let's bow our heads and ask God to take our lives and be 100% committed to him. So let's turn to him in prayer now. Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to meet together. I pray that you would bless us, that we can understand what it is that you're saying. Thank you for giving us this time that we can understand at least the first part of Daniel chapter, first angel's message in Revelation 14. We want to be able to fear you and give glory to you. Thank you for this opportunity. Teach us more, we pray. Help us to have high standards and be a blessing to those around us, teaching them the great principles of wisdom and understanding. We thank you for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.